Good morning, everyone. So glad you're here. Welcome to you and welcome to our visitors. Especially, I'd like to give a warm welcome to our visitors and invite you back at every opportunity. And welcome to all those online. I'm going to start the worship service this morning with a scripture. This is found in Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. Mighty, he will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And now we're going to sing.
Good morning, everyone. Our first song will be number 867, and if you're able, let's stand as we open with this song. Let's sing. To be seated. And before our opening prayer, we'll sing number 167. Number 167 before our opening prayer. Let's sing.
Hosanna. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, we're thankful for this opportunity to come again and gather in your name. Thankful for the time that you've given with us on this earth, we may fellowship, learn more about you. We pray for each and every soul and family represented here today. We pray, dear God, if there is a spiritual issue among anyone present within or within the reach of my voice, that they would consider the matters they would hear today. They would consider this worship and their walk in life, and they would make steps to become closer to you. We have those in our congregation, dear God, who have lost loved ones, who are feeling that loss. Dear God, we pray for them this morning. We have those, dear God, that are sick, that are awaiting test results, that are having tests done. We pray for them and their families during this time, and additionally, we pray for their care providers. We pray, dear God, that good plans and good assessments would bring about healing, and we return these folks to their much-desired walk of life. We pray, dear God, as we continue through this worship service, things will be done in a manner that is well-pleasing and acceptable to you. And we do ask, dear God, for the forgiveness of our sins and our shortcomings. This prayer we offer in Christ's name. Amen.
If you are using the songbook and would like to mark the invitation, it'll be number 909. And the song before our lesson this morning will be number 957. Let's sing. This world
if you have children participating in the children's training class at this time, guide them to their classroom. Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. And this will be from the English Standard Version. Luke 15, 17 through 20. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him."
It is a glorious morning, beautiful sunshine, blue skies. It is a glorious day because it is the Lord's day, and he's the one that gives us these glorious mornings. And it's so good to be able to come together as a family in Christ and lift up our hearts to him and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for all the good that you've done in our lives, and may we always give you the praise and the honor. And it's so good to see you with us today. I'll begin by saying Happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. I know this is a day to honor those fathers who have tried hard to be the kind of fathers they need to be. And I was blessed to have one like that. And I know many of you who do not have your father now were blessed in such a way. But all of you that are fathers, Happy Father's Day. I hope it's a day when you feel honored and just keep on doing the good job that you're doing. And all of you mothers, I know it's not Mother's Day, but we're glad you're here as well with us. But so glad if you're visiting with us today. And we have visitors with us, some for the very first time, others back again. Welcome. We're so glad that you are here with us today. And I hope if we can help you in any way that you'll let us know what that is. And we'll be glad to do whatever we can to help. And please come back and join us anytime that you're able. We'd love to have you come back and join us. And this evening at 6 o'clock, I've been working on this. What am I going to preach on tonight? I've had trouble on this lately. A father's spiritual vision is the idea that we're going to be looking at. So yeah, a double helping of Father's Day sermons. But this one is a study in the life of Jacob. And I find it very interesting what the Bible says about him. And so I urge you to come back and join us for that at 6 o'clock. And just remember, this is the Lord's Day, so let's use it as a day to draw closer to him. Now get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God and find things there that will help us as we try to live lives that are closer to him. We'll begin with a walk back in time. And for some of you, this is ancient history, if you remember it at all. But think about the days of the cassette tape. Remember those? And you may remember, well, I want to make a copy of that tape. And sometimes it technically wasn't legal, but we said, well, I really like that music or whatever it was. And so we made a copy of that cassette tape. And then a friend hears it and they say, well, I'd like to get a copy of that as well. And so you make a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. And what happens? It gets less clear. There's more distortion. There's more, you know, it's just not a good tape after you've made several copies. Well, every generation we have new fathers coming up, and we've got several of those in our number today. You've not been a father for very long. Maybe you're expecting to be a father soon. And once the child arrives, the big question is, what now? What do I do? Good question, really good question. But how do we go about answering that? Do we just copy what we've learned from our father or, you know, other people's fathers? And it's like the cassette tapes making a copy of a copy of a copy, and somewhere down the line, there's distortion, there is static. There's really not the good things to imitate. And so I think the best solution, just as with cassette tapes or photographs, if you want to make a really good copy, go back to the original. Go back to the best. And I think we find that in Luke chapter 15. I know it's the prodigal son. That's the parable that we find there. But the real hero of this parable is the father. And a lot of people say, well, this represents God. Let's check that. Let's see this father in the parable of the prodigal son. Look at some of the godly traits that he had and ask, is this God? And would this be good for me in my life as a father to do the same kind of thing? So let's look at it from that light. First of all, let's talk about the fact that with the father of the prodigal son, he makes painful decisions. He makes painful decisions. Look with me at Luke chapter 15 in verses 11 through 13. This is how the parable begins. Luke 15 beginning in verse 11. Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And those are familiar words. We've heard this parable many times. It really never grows old. But notice what it says there. This younger son, there were two sons. The younger son, according to the custom of that time, would receive one-third of the estate. And by the way, the word translated property in the English Standard Version is a word that often refers to a large estate, a significant estate. This was a wealthy man, made his living as a farmer perhaps. We're not sure about that. But whatever it was a significant estate. And so this younger son said, I want my share now. What would normally come to him after his father's death was then given to him at his request. Now, I say this was a painful decision for two or three different reasons. For example, number one, it was an insult, essentially. Craig Keener, in his New Testament background commentary, says this: to ask one's father for one's share of the inheritance early was unheard of in antiquity. In effect, one would thereby say, Father, I wish you were dead already. Such a statement would not go over well, even in the West today. And in a society stressing obedience to one's father, it would be a serious act of rebellion for which the father could have him beaten or worse. A not unusual response would have been for the father to disinherit the son. And that's how it would normally be looked upon. You're asking for your inheritance now? Are you really saying you're not happy with me? That you wish I was dead? Well, you just don't get anything, never will get anything. That's how many would have responded. But this father overlooked the insult. He accepted the request, and it says he went ahead and divided his estate. Now, there's a second reason why I think this would have been painful for him, and that would be to watch a third of his estate liquidated right before his eyes. Here are people coming in and paying a price, you know, okay, I'll take this, I'll take that, because the son did liquidate everything. Again, we find this note in the ESV Study Bible, gathered all, that's what the younger son did once he had it. He gathered all indicates that the son converted into cash all of his inheritance, which may have included land or cattle. And so for the father to watch the liquidation of those assets, I used to farm with this tractor. Now somebody else is taking it away. I used to be able to farm that part of the land. Now it belongs to someone else. Would that not have been painful, even while he was living, even while he was still active in his profession? Yes, that had to have been very painful. And then third, let me just raise the question, do you think the father had any idea what the son was going to do with that money? I think indications probably were there, had been there for some time. This kind of thing doesn't just erupt all of a sudden. I woke up this morning, I think I'm going to leave. I think the signs had probably been there, and the father probably knew when he gets his money, he's gone. Will I ever see him again? And the father just did not know. I mean, we're talking about a human father here, and so this had to be a painful decision. And yet the father did just that. He did just as the son asked, and in the end it worked out beautifully. Yeah, all of that stuff was gone forever. That would never again be in the possession of the father or the son. It was wasted. But he had his son back. And in the end, that's what he really wanted. I want my son. Now, talking about God, does God resemble this father at all? Has God ever made painful decisions? And I say absolutely he has. There's plenty of evidence of that in the Bible. Go with me to the book of Hosea for a moment. Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. And we'll begin in verse 1 just by noting the relationship that God had originally with Israel. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. God really did love Israel. These were his people. This was the covenant he had made with Abraham. And now God says, I love them. I went to great lengths to get them out of Egypt. I brought them to the promised land. But now you go down to verse 8, where God is talking about the decision he's had to make. Because they've been rebellious. They've been turning away from God for a long time. They've now turned to other gods, so-called gods. And now what? He says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Adma? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. That's God talking. And God is saying, I'm going to have to let them go. I mean, Israel, the northern kingdom, they're going to be gone forever. There's just nothing about them that even resembles the covenant that I made with their fathers. And Judah, there's still parts of it there. I'm going to have to let them go to Babylon in exile for a period of time. And that was a hard decision for God, a painful decision. But he knew that at the end of that exile, he would get his child back. And the promise of a greater blessing would continue. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 5 and look at another painful decision that God had to make. Hebrews chapter 5, and the Hebrew writer here is talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think that's very obvious when you look at it. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And we know what that's talking about. In the garden, it says he had drops of sweat like blood. He was just in agony. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And that's what it's saying there. With loud cries and tears, he offered up prayers and supplications. And he was heard, it says in verse 7. He was heard because of his reverence. Good. He will be delivered, right? Verse 8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience to what he suffered. No, he was not delivered from death. That had to happen. Why? Verse 9. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus became the source of salvation to all who obey him, and that was only possible because he died on the cross. Was it an easy thing for God to hear that prayer from his son, praying, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass? And God had to say, no, it's not possible. And Jesus, because he had also said, let your will be done, obeyed. God has made painful decisions. And I suggest for all of us who are fathers, there have been times in our life or will be times in our lives as parents where there will be painful decisions. We don't always do what the children ask because we're looking ahead to what is best for them in the long term. And sometimes we'd love to say no. We want to say, we'd love to say yes. We want to say yes, but because we know what's right and what's best, we say no. Let's make God our example, like this father in the parable of the prodigal son. But let me give you a second thing, a second trait of a godly father that we find in this same parable, and that is he never gives up hope. He never gives up hope. We're going to go back now to Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read now verses 17 through 20. What has happened in the interim between what we've read and what we're going to read now is the son is just reduced to poverty. He's wasted all of his money. I mean, it was a lot of money at one time, and now it's all gone. And all the friends are gone, the so-called friends. So he has to take a job doing what no respectable Jew would ever do, and that is to feed pigs. And he's so hungry, he even eats what the pigs eat. In our day and time, it would be slop. In his time, it was something different. But still, it wasn't what a human being ought to be eating. And so finally, he comes to himself. And let's begin reading now in verse 17. This is what was read to us earlier. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father,
I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And it goes on to tell about other wonderful things the father did. This son wasn't coming home to reclaim his position as a son. He knew he'd given that up. I told my father, I wish you were dead. And in essence, I died to him as a son, as it would normally be viewed in that day and time. I'm not even gonna ask to be a son. I'm gonna ask to be a servant, a day laborer, which means every day I have to come back and make the same request. Can I work today? Can you hire me on today? And maybe some days yes, maybe some days no. But instead, when the father saw him a great way off, he ran to him. Years ago, a preacher named Charles Hodge wrote a book entitled, Will God Run? And at first you think, well, God's not gonna run. But look at this father. Look at the father. And that's what he talks about in this particular writing. He said, will the father receive him, the prodigal son that's gone astray? Will the father receive him? The Bible says the father saw him afar off. Beloved, this was not an accident, Hodge says. There was a path worn to the highest knoll. The father anxiously looked for the son every day. The parent of a prodigal child lives with one hope. And this is, my son, my daughter, will return. Now, some of that's not in the Bible. You know that. It doesn't say the father had gone up to a high place day after day and watched for his son. But that's not hard to believe, is it? Because he saw him a great way off. Why did he see him a great way off? And I'm of the mind he'd been looking for him. He had this hope burning in his heart. One day he will come back. And that day has come. That's very true of God. God is that same way. He never gives up hope. Go to Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to read verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. And here, again, the setting is similar to what we read in Hosea. The people of Judah, they've just gone far astray. They don't care about God anymore, by and large. A few still do. But God knows the time has come. I'm going to have to punish my people. And yet listen to what he says in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I mean, you've hurt me. You've disappointed me. But I will always love you. And love means I'm always going to hope. I'm not giving up on you, Judah. Go to Ezekiel chapter 33, the very next book, or two books over. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11, again, God makes a similar statement, and people may have said, well, you just are happy to see these people, rebellious people, they're gone. You're happy to see them destroyed. And God says, no, say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Why are you insisting on going this way, knowing that it's leading to death? My heart wants you to turn. I hope you will return. And their free will was active. They could have made that choice. But sadly, many of them did not. And what about today? Can we say the same thing today? I mean, we've been looking at ancient history. What about our day and time? Well, you know the passage in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We refer to it quite often, as we should. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God shows his love for us. How? How does God show his love for us? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ, the Son of God. God said, I want to save these people. I want to give them the opportunity to turn back from their evil ways and be saved. Well, that meant Christ had to die, the only one to live a perfect life in the flesh, and willingly gave himself to be offered as the Lamb of God. That's how we know God loves us. And today, all of us who are fathers, sometimes we're going to be hurt, we're going to be disappointed. Let's not give up hope. Let's not shut the door. This father didn't. The son knew, even though I can't claim to be his son anymore, I bet he'll give me a job at least and feed me. Let's not shut the door on our sons. Let's leave it open with a hope that maybe one day things will be better. And then number three, may I suggest this trait that we see of a godly father in the parable of the prodigal son, and that is he seeks full reconciliation. He seeks full reconciliation. Again, let's go back to Luke chapter 15. Let's go to verses 21 through 24 and read more about what happened after the son came back home. We'll begin in verse 20. He arose, came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran, embraced him, kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He didn't get to finish his speech. He'd prepared that speech in his mind over and over again. The father stopped him right there. The father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead. He is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Was there anything he held back? Nothing. You could look at each of those things. He said, "Bring it." You know, the ring, that's kind of like giving him a credit card. He has the signet ring now where he can purchase things again on his father's credit. The shoes on his feet, that's just basic. You got to give them the ability to travel, to go places. The robe, a symbol of his acceptance. All of this says full reconciliation, especially the celebration. I'm not accepting you back with conditions. You're not on probation. There's no stigma hanging over you. In my mind, you're back. That's what I love about it. But then there's another son in this parable. The older son, he heard about, you know, he heard all the partying going on back home, and he said, "What's going on?" They told him, your younger brother's come back, and they're celebrating. My younger brother, who took all that money, all the goods, and wasted it with terrible living. But notice with me in verse 28. Verse 28, what it says there. The older son was angry. He refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. The father came out and entreated him. Why? Why not just go on with the party? Well, they're just going to have a hard time making up, I guess. For the father, it was imperative that there be full reconciliation, not just between me and the prodigal, but between the prodigal and his older brother. Now, we don't know how that turned out. Jesus didn't say. But that was the desire of the father. The father wanted there to be complete harmony in this family. That's what he really wanted. Again, looking at God, can we see this idea of reconciliation? Oh yeah, the Bible's full of this. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 55 and verses 6 and 7. And often when we read the word wicked or evil, we're thinking about really bad. Well, sin is really bad in whatever form, whatever amount. But listen to what God says here in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. "Seek the Lord." This implies that you're not with him right now. You've wandered away, but now seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. That sounds a lot like the parable of the prodigal son, doesn't it? The younger son, he wasted his living in a sinful environment. He was sick of it. He said, "I'm going to go home." He left it all behind and returned home. And that's what God is saying to them. But why would you want to do that? Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. That's what the Father felt for the Son in Luke chapter 15. He felt compassion for him, for he will abundantly pardon. He will abundantly pardon. Again, notice that's not parole. That's not saying, okay, you're out of here for a while, but we're going to be watching you real close, and if you slip up in any way, then you're going right back to where you were. This says pardon, forgiven, abundantly. And many of us would say, well, my sins are certainly abundant. God wants to abundantly pardon. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, another indication of this idea of God seeking full reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, Paul said, God making his appeal through us. He's using us to make his appeal to you. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God wants it. And it was true back then in the days of Israel and Judah. It was true for the prodigal son. Guess what? It is true today as well. God implores us. He speaks to us through the Bible. And he's saying, be reconciled to God. And let's not forget the latter part of the parable either, where there's an older son. Because sometimes we're the older son. Am I right? Sometimes we are the older son. And we say, well, yeah, I saw them go forward. I saw them, you know, repent and we're baptized. But I know the kind of person they are. And we shouldn't be celebrating. They're going to be right back in it eventually. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And if you love, you're not going to turn your back on your brother or your sister, even though you may not want to call them your brother or your sister because of their past. They are. If they're in the family of God, we are all brothers and sisters. We're to love one another, and that covers a whole multitude of sins. It is God's will that there be full reconciliation. And if there's anybody that I'm not willing to call my brother, my sister, I got a problem. It's not their problem, it's my problem, and I need to deal with it. And fathers in the flesh, we often witness broken relationships. We see our children maybe at odds with one another and do things that get them angry at one another. But we've always got to aim for full reconciliation. We want them to be reunited to us, but with each other. That's another trait of a godly father. Let me sum it up with one more verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. This sounds crazy. It sounds impossible. But Jesus said it. He said in Matthew 5, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now wait a minute. We know what it means for God to be perfect. You're telling me I've got to be perfect like my Father in heaven? I can't do that. And you know what? You're right. We can't, but we can aim for it. We can aim for the perfection that is in God. And those of us who are fathers, we can aim for it. We're going to come up short here and there, but that's my goal. And I need to be able to say, thank you, God, for blessing me with this privilege of being a father. But help me to rise above my past and to be the kind of father that you have shown yourself to be. That's going to be a wonderful father. Are you right with God? God abundantly pardons. Did you hear that part earlier? And no matter what you've done in your past, you can be forgiven of all of it. How? By doing exactly what the Bible tells us. The first time the gospel was preached in Jerusalem long ago. Peter was asked, what should we do? They obviously already believed in Jesus as God's son. That's why they raised the question. And so now, he says, now you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's still in effect today. And today, we're ready to help you with that. Everything is prepared. The water's ready. It's even warm. If you're ready to commit your life to the true Heavenly Father, we'd love to help you with that. And those of us who have done those things, have we been faithful to our Father, or have we let distance come between us because of our sins, our choices? Have we been like that prodigal son? Now we want to come home. You can do that. If we'll confess our sins and pray for forgiveness, turning our back on all of that, he'll receive us home just like the father of the prodigal. If we can help you in any way, let it be known as we stand and sing. Always enjoy announcing new additions to our family here at Central, and that is my privilege this morning to announce that Steve and Elizabeth Norman have decided to make this their home. You may have met Steve and Elizabeth. They've been worshiping with us for a while now. They were with us several years ago when Steve was here in medical school, or where are the Normans? Where are they? You were in medical school at the time, yes, right. That's been a few years ago. I won't say how long. But they're back in our area now. They've been worshiping with us. This morning they met with a couple of our elders, and they say they want to be officially recognized as part of our family. Stand up for just a moment, Steve and Elizabeth. Yeah, there she is. Okay. Elizabeth's in a cast. She's got a broken wrist, but we're so happy that they're with us. And I hope you all will get to know them and welcome them into our number. Let's take a moment and pray to God. Father, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy, for the way that you look beyond our sins. And we know that's because of the blood of Christ. It covers them. They're no longer visible to you. And Father, we pray that we will always be found in Christ, even though we are imperfect, Father. We need you. We need your love and your forgiveness, your mercy. Thank you for all of that. Thank you for the church and for this church, Father. And thank you for Elizabeth and Steve coming our way again and for now being a part of our family once again. We pray that you will bless them richly in every way, and may we do all that we can to be a blessing to them. And may we together be a brighter light than ever before. Thank you, Father, for all you do for us. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we partake of the Lord's Supper in a few moments, let's sing number 781. For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do. For all that you promised and all that you are is all that has carried me through. Jesus, I thank you. And I thank you. We'll prepare for the Lord's Supper. If you have not gotten your communion set, there are some gentlemen in the back that will bring that to you. If you'll please raise your hand, they will come there. Welcome again to the first day of the week where we've gathered together as a professing group of Christians. Gathered in a church because we are the gathering that represents the church, God's chosen people. And as we think about this communion today, think about what it is you're celebrating, the obedience you have in professing your faith to others once you have been baptized, and this reminder that we have of being Christians each week and doing as Christ commanded, to do this in remembrance of him. And to think about all the things that are there when we think about Jesus and his path from the Father and how he was with the Father from the very beginning and how this whole process is really meant to be a blessing to each and every one of our own families. In Genesis 12, as God was blessing Abraham, he said, "And in your families of all the earth shall be blessed." And in Isaiah, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are the work of your hands." Always, those that profess to follow God and do his will are obedient and seek to ask forgiveness when they've gone wrong. They are the work of God's hand. And in doing so, we are children of God. In 1 John 3:1,
See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called his children. And so we are. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughter to me, says the Lord Almighty. Let's take a moment to complete the sacrament that Jesus instituted when he said, do this in remembrance of me. And think about the honor and respect that you convey and you profess by doing this weekly. We'll do the bread and say a prayer. Dear Lord, as we partake of this bread, we remember your Son's body broken on the cross, but yet no bones broken, just as you promised. But you know that he would have to be raised on a tree, raised to fulfill many of the prophecies that are there in the Old Testament, and to show that the only way back for us to be reconciled to God was through your Son, Jesus Christ. As we take this as emblem in remembrance of him, let us do so thinking about all that you have done along the way. Amen. Now let us say a prayer for the cup. As you think about this prayer for the cup, think about how Christ himself asked God for this cup to pass from him, but he said, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Because he knew, and God said no. He said that this will have to come to pass to complete his will. We'll say a prayer for the cup and the blood that was shed for each and every one of us. Dear Lord, as we think upon the great sacrifice that was the actions of obedience to the will of his Father, we think about your Son, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the one that was promised from the very beginning to be the one that would forever be able to grant forgiveness of sins through obedience in him, through professing him in terms of taking acts like baptism and knowing that we are, in effect, Christians, those that profess that you are the Savior, the Redeemer of us all. As we consider your blood, we thank you for that sacrifice, and that how yours was supreme to all others, and that we are obedient servants, willing to respect and honor, and in all things be obedient, and at the same time spread those characteristics that are of our Heavenly Father, to love, to show compassion, to be mercy and humble in our walk in this world. In these things we pray, amen. Take a moment. At this time, we will move to another weekly thing that is a collection of the saints, a time to reflect on the material blessings, but really that all things come from the best giver of all. And as we pray and reflect on our contributions, offerings back to the church, let us think about the good news that is being spread to those close by, those far off, and for all those who need to be persuaded of the Word of God, and for those who haven't yet heard of Christ's redemption plan and Christ's redemption story that God had planned from the very beginning. Let's say a prayer for the offering. Dear Lord, we know that in all things your plan is not foiled by humans. Humans are those that need the redemption. And with us, though, there's much strength, because people who are following in your direction and follow by the example that you have shown, that much can be done well, that much good can come from all the works that are represented in a body of your people. And that can be the church that is local, and that is the church that is worldwide. As we think on the sacrifices made this morning, the willingness to give, the planned participation in your work, we know that your hand will be on those and on this achievement and this work that is set out before us and that you would like us to be working on. Dear Lord, as we come to you this morning, we are just grateful for all that we have been given, and in that we want to shine our light, spread your word, and do all things pleasing in your sight. Amen.
Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you for godly fathers that teach their children the way of the truth. Father, we thank you for the church here that also contributes to the teaching and helping each family. We pray, Father, that we are successful and that families will be always loyal to you. Thank you for all your blessings you do, which are so many. We love you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few announcements here. Thank you to each of you who have contributed to the Iglesia de Cristo Smile Pack project. We have met our monetary goal in closed donations. You have helped us provide 46 smile packs for Hugo to help introduce to the love of Christ in his Hispanic community. A date will be announced soon for preparing smile packs for distribution. Ladies, if you are considering going to the Transform Ladies Conference that is held in Pigeon Forge on September 11 through 13, please reach out to Georgianne Green or April Heaton. We are looking at cabins to book again this year. Also, there are t-shirts we will be purchasing as a group. Each year in nearby Shelbyville, Tennessee, polishing the pulpit takes place. This year's event is scheduled for August 14 through 20, and it's something more from Central should consider. It's not just for preachers, but for parents, children, Bible school teachers, elders, and so forth. Around 6,000 Christians will come together, and it's a spiritual recharge like you've probably never experienced before. If you can't attend this week, entire week, they offer the Spiritual Renewal Weekend on Friday through September at a discounted rate. A 4th of July cooking is being considered for Saturday, July the 4th, here at the building. If you're interested in having this, please sign the list that you will find in the Mail Welcome Center this morning. More details will follow. Upcoming central events. Darkest group will meet on June 24th at 1 p.m. Digging Deep will meet June 24th at 5:30 p.m. The next visitation meeting will be June 28th after morning service. Remember these in prayer. Don W., husband of Rebecca Hunt's sister Kay, is at Holston Valley Medical Center after falling Saturday evening and injuring his head and injuring his knee. Rebecca asks that our prayers for both Don and Kay. Lakin R. is at John.